Again, it's a joy and it's always thrilling to be able to open God's Word, and today we're going to have some fun learning. I'm reminded of a story that there was a pastor. He's always having a lot of problem because halfway through his message, people will be gone. Halfway through the message, half the hall is empty. They just walked out. So he has been so troubled and just didn't know what to do and suffered many weeks. Finally, he thought of a plan. So came Sunday morning, he looked to the people and he said, "You know, guys, today, I've got a message for all of you, but it's in two halves. The first half is really for the sinners. The second half is for the righteous." And he went on. And guess what? You guys really would know. Nobody left because everybody waited for the second half. And today, my message will be in two halves. Now, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. And we are going to have the second part. Anybody need a copy of the Bible, please raise your hand. And then we'll get one to you quickly. Anybody need Bible? All right. Okay. Matthew chapter 16. We're looking into the second part of our study. The last time where we left off, there was this important question that Jesus was building up all along, even from chapter, I think, 13, when John the Baptist was a bit uncertain now whether is Jesus the Messiah? Is he really the Christ? What's happening? And he's in jail and nothing is happening. He's still in jail. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for someone else?" And what was Jesus' response? It was the same thing. Jesus asked John the Baptist to think about it. "What do you think, John?" And then Jesus encountered the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said he is from the devil. And Jesus encountered the Canaanite woman, a Gentile, a pagan, and yet she was able to come to the conclusion when Jesus asked, "Who do you think I am?" And the Gentile woman was able to say, "You're my master, and I know I do need a relationship with you." And then with the disciples in the sea, they came to the conclusion that he is God. And when he asked the same question in chapter 16 to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded by saying, "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And that was his response. And this is the same question that each and every one of us in this room have to answer, because Jesus will require that of you. And what is it that you are going to say? Who do you say that I am? Because this is the all-important question that would determine your eternity, where you will spend eternity. If Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then how am I living my life today? That is the issue. And in our study the last time, we learned that the church is a church that has got walls like this one. And really, the church is more than a building with walls. The church is really without walls. And when we were studying it, we learned that Jesus himself told us that he is the founder. He is the foundation. He is the head. He is the builder. And He's the cause of growth in His church. He's the one who will cause the growth in His church. Right? And today we're going to learn one last point, number 6, which we will come to a bit later. But when Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" It is so important that He needed a response, because there is this growing rejection from the religious leaders. They were all actually ganging up to destroy, to kill Him. They were plotting so hard. And at certain point, and I'm sure just like us, the disciples began to wonder whether, have I made the right decision to follow Jesus? Haven't you thought about that sometimes? When things get rough, you know, then we begin to wonder, have I really made the right decision to follow this man called Jesus? We've learned also that the church really, it is a living organism. It is a body of believers who follow Jesus, who will carry out the purposes of God on this earth. And they are made up of people who confess that Jesus is the Messiah, He is God, He's the one who came, lived a sinless life, and was crucified, died on the cross, buried, and rose again on the third day, and He's coming back again. And Jesus, truly, today Jesus is saying to His church, He's saying that in John chapter 14, He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than this, because I'm going to the Father, and will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Wow. Jesus is saying, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. Which means what? That He wants us to continue His work. Whatever He's doing, healing, preaching, teaching, and telling people about God, that was what He has been occupying Himself with. And you and I, we are to be His representatives. We are to continue what he was doing. And even more than that, Jesus says, "You will do greater things." What do you mean greater things? You mean we are going to perform better miracles, bigger miracles than Jesus did? No, same. But the depth, the scope would be wider, broader, and further. Today, we know that Jesus only had 12 disciples. And He ministered to them. He was only one man. But today He has got all of us here in this room. We can do more. Billy Graham had more converts than Jesus had in his days. He had so many converts all over the world. And today we know that Jesus Himself only had 3.5 years at most in His ministry. Some of us been Christians for many years. All right. How many of you have been a Christian for 5 years? Can I see your hands? All right, high up. Don't be shy. All right, we've been a Christian for 5 years. How many of you have been? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. How many of you have been Christian for 10 years? Keep your hands up if 10 years. 20 years. 30 years. 40 years. All right. See? 40 years. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And what have I done? That's a question that Jesus is going to ask me. He was here for 3.5 years. And I've been here for 40 years. And Jesus one day is going to hold me accountable for that 40 years. frightening thought, I must say. Today, many Christians, missionaries, travel far and wide to strange places we've never heard of. I was just watching a movie 2 weeks ago about missionaries that went into the jungle in Indonesia. Names that you've never heard of, languages you don't know, and they were having communion. They were having communion, and they had what? Those cans that we use for our milk, you know, milk, and you know those cans, and they had communion and they passed the cup around, and it's amazing. All right, today we can do amazing things. That's why Jesus says we can do greater things. And this means, it means that you and I, Jesus expects us, that His church, to continue His ministry, to bring His message to people in this planet, going in the power of His Holy Spirit. This is what He meant. And we are all called to be ambassadors of Christ. Where was the church this week? Say on Monday. Where was the church? The church was in hospital. Some of you were working in hospitals. Some of you were working in the hotels. The church is in the hotel. The church is in your offices, in your homes, when you were doing washing up the clothes, fixing meals for your children. That's where the church is this week. We bring the church out into the world. And really, what is Jesus saying here and what He wants us to do? Jesus is saying that you and I, we are the church, and we are to take Jesus to the streets, out to where we work, out to where we live. All right? And we are to take Jesus to the streets. Would you say this with me? Take Jesus to the streets. All right. 1, 2, 3. Take Jesus to the streets. All right. We emphasize the word on streets. All right. We're going to do that one more time. And along the way, when I say it with me, you'll say this. Take Jesus to the streets, because this is what He asks us to do. All right. 1, 2, 3. Take Jesus to the streets. All right. Good. All right. So stay with me. When I tell you to say it, you say it. All right. And you and I know that the church, true, this is the church. It is the building. And on certain days, we meet here for prayer meeting, for other meetings. But on other days, we go outside. We go to the streets. We bring the good news there. And as we do that, what can we expect? And this is where what Jesus is going to tell us now. What can we expect when we bring the gospel to the streets? And this brings us to the next point, and that is empowering the church for victory. Jesus is empowering the church for victory. All right? Some of you may not be able to see the last line. I'll just read it to you. And this is something you may want to take down. All right? And look at verse 18. Jesus saying to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And this is where I did not spend time to explain the gates of Hades. It's a bit confusing. And can I just see by a show of hands, how many of us have been to Haw Par Villa? All right. How many of you do not know what Haw Par Villa is? All right. Okay. Next holiday, we'll organize one trip to Haw Par Villa. But I'll take you on a short trip, and maybe that will help us to understand a little bit about the gates of Hades. All right? Take a look at all these pictures. This is Haw Par Villa. It's somewhere along, what is that road? Sorry, Pasir Panjang. That's right. Okay? And if some of you feel a bit squirmish, I would like you to close your eyes now. All right? Because this is the concept of the Chinese concept of what hell is. Okay? Are you ready? Now, if you find it too difficult, just close your eyes. All right? Okay. The Chinese thinks that if you sin, and when you go to hell, there will be punishment. And there are different forms of punishment. This guy has got his head chopped off. Okay? The other people that you see are actually some bellhops. You know, they carry your bag around. This is a bellhop. And this guy is a check-in counter. Okay? This guy is the chef, actually. But it's not. All right. Okay, this is quite gory, you know, but it's how they suffer. Now, this is for... It's a sin if you are committing adultery. All right? Okay? Now, these are all in Haw Par Villa. You can go and see. Okay? And this is another punishment. Okay? In hell, they will kill you. That's what they think. And this is the concept of hell for the Chinese. Am I correct? Okay? I hope you're still in touch with your roots. And this is... from young, I've been brought there by my parents. From young. Okay? So maybe you can understand why I'm like that. And if you are bad, they throw you and you know into spikes. Can you see the spikes? These are the spikes, all right? Spikes. And this guy is impaled. The spike went right through his body. And this guy is about to go down this spike here. Okay? They carry you up and then throw you. But again, this is their idea. Now, what is the Jewish concept of hell? That would help us to understand this phrase. And I hope you follow me carefully. We remember that they were in Caesarea Philippi. That's where we left off last Sunday, the last study. And there are a lot of niches carved into the side of the walls, and they were worshipping this god called Pan. All right? And they are all idolaters. But interestingly, and we know that it is a pretty mountainous area, and in this mountainous area, there are waterfalls, which I didn't show you the last time. Okay? And there are also springs. All right, you can't see this very clearly, but this is actually a pool of water. Okay? And it is water coming up from the ground. And to the Jews who are living in this area, Caesarea Philippi, to the Jew, they believe that this is where the gods come in and go out. This is the place. And because it is so mysterious, so dark, they believe that this is the place of the gates of hell. Can you understand that? All right? And because this is the gates of hell, and people living around this area in Caesarea Philippi, every year, in order to ask the gods to come back to their land, to the land, because they need fertile land, so they need blessings from their idolatrous god, they would have rituals. And these rituals would involve prostitution. And they would involve sexual acts with animals. So that was how bad it was during that time. And today, if we were to think of an equivalent, it would be like Jesus and his disciples wandering around Geylang, the red light area. And that really upset the disciples. Kind of like, Lord, what are you doing? And you remember they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And when they passed this place, Jesus started to teach them about the church that he's going to build. The church that he's going to build. And the place where they are going to be put in would be a place where there will be massive and horrible idolatry and prostitution and all kinds of unspeakable sexual perversion. Can you understand? And this is what Jesus is saying to them, that I'm going to put you in the midst of all these difficult situations. And this is the real world that you and I find ourselves in today. Right? Hades, really, by definition, it is a place of the departed. In the simplest of definition, it is a place of death where souls of all men before Christ came, they are kept there and they are awaiting the final judgment. We find that in Revelation chapter 20. And this word is similar to another word that is used in the Old Testament, Sheol, right? Sheol, and the references are there if you need to look up. The Old Testament saints, when they believe in God and when they had faith in God, but they died, so they will be held in this place called Sheol or Hades in the New Testament. And they are awaiting for their souls to be liberated to join God in heaven. All right? And coming back to the phrase gates of Hades, gates of Hades really symbolizes Satan, or it symbolizes the power of death. The power of death. And because there is a gate keeps people from leaving. And the souls of all these departed people, the dead people, are kept in. Alright? So the word Hades does not really equate to hell. It refers to a place where departed souls were held before Jesus Christ came. Alright? Some of you may be wondering, is this what the Bible is saying? Alright? These are all definitions from the Greek lexicon and the Hebrew lexicon. Alright? So this is what the scriptures have given us. Times when Job, times when David himself cried out, and they are waiting for God to liberate them. Okay, so gates of Hades, the word Hades, again I must say, it does not refer to hell, because in Revelation we know that Hades will at the end be thrown into hell, the lake of fire. So if Hades is hell, hell cannot be thrown into hell. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Alright, okay. So, another way to look at the gates of Hades is that the gates of Hades really is a defensive place where Satan is preventing people from leaving. And you and I, Jesus is calling us as Christians today to attack the gates of hell, to attack the power of death. Because today the power of death no longer has power over us. Right? So what Jesus is really saying is that you and I, we are to invade the territory of Satan so that we can free those in bondage. And who are those people in bondage today to Satan? It is our friends. They are our family members who are still in bondage to Satan. And we must, as an army of God, to be attacking the gates of Hades to save souls that are who otherwise would be lost forever. Right? And because it is a battle, because we are all called to be soldiers of Christ, let us remember that while we enjoy each other's company, while we really enjoy each other's fellowship here, we are not to play at church. It is a serious thing because souls are at stake. Souls are we are talking about real souls here. And today Jesus is asking us and giving us the power, because Jesus says the gates of Hades will not overcome us. It will have no power over us. And in reality, today's battle, we must know that there's a battle going on, and it's only between two kingdoms, and they are real kingdoms. And one of them is the kingdom of Satan, the other one is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Satan, that is where Satan rules. And he will find ways to steal, to kill, to deceive, and to destroy. But in the kingdom of God, that is where God is a ruler. And he wants to fulfill, to give us a fulfilling life. So that at the end of our life, you and I will be spending our time where Jesus is. And where is Jesus? He's in heaven. So we'll be spending time with Jesus in heaven. And understand this. Every one of us who are born into this world, we're born into the kingdom of Satan. And as we grow up, as we learn more about God, as we realize how Satan is out to destroy us and messed up our lives, then we can make a choice whether we want to change kingdoms. And we can change kingdoms. And many of you have changed kingdoms. And if some of you sitting here this morning, if you have not changed kingdom, you still can change kingdom. Look at verse 19. 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the word keys always tells us about authority. And here Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys means God is delegating. He's giving us this authority. He's giving us this power to open doors so that we can bring our friends through that door into heaven. And you and I know, who is that door? That door is Jesus, isn't it? I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. And today, every one of us, we are given these keys, this authority and this power to share the gospels. And as we share the gospel, the door to heaven, the door to salvation is open. And he continued to say, Jesus continued to say in verse 19, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. What do you mean by bound? What do you mean by loose? What is bound in heaven or what is loose on earth? It refers to Christians who can authoritatively say and declare what is acceptable to God or what is forbidden by God. Why? Because we have the Word of God. If you and I study the Word of God, we will be able to tell someone how he can be a child of God. And when he has prayed, when he has received Jesus, and he has admitted that he is a sinner, we can say to that person, today you are loose. You are free. You're liberated, free to serve God again. But if somebody who keeps rejecting Jesus time and time and time again, we can say to that person that you are lost. And you will be spending time away from God for eternity. That is the meaning of the word binding and loosing. It's not a kind of a blank check that Jesus gives to us that, oh, whatever you say, whatever you claim, whatever you name, you have it. It's not it, all right? But when you and I share the gospel, that is the time when a person responds. Then we are able to tell that person, based on the word of God today, you are a child of God. because that's what Jesus said. So whatever we do here is really determined in heaven, what God has said. All right? So next question, this battle that's raging on, where is this battle fought? And there is a spiritual battle that goes on all the time. Is it inside the church, or is the battle from outside the church? And the answer really is both. Both. From outside, we will have persecutions. Persecutions. But from inside, we have a different type of battle that goes on. There was once a believer, a Christian in China. He's been receiving a lot of missionaries from overseas who come to teach the word. And this Christian made this remark. He says, looking at this pastor who comes from America, from Singapore, they're so good. They don't have persecution like we do. And a wise pastor from China said to him, yes, it's true. They may not have persecution, but they have illusions. And how true that is. The illusion that you and I are struggling with today, the illusion that sometimes make us get confused about who God really is. Because Satan today is using this very powerful tool called illusion to cause disunity and carnality, and people who come to church to continue to live a form of Christian life, but there is absolutely no power. That's illusion, all right? And that is truly sad. All right, I think I got those. All right, okay. That's illusion, all right? And today, as you and I look at our lives, true, we may be living in the free world. True, we may be having a lot of resources. But today, if I were to ask myself, and if you to ask yourself, am I really living the Christ-like life? Or am I living an illusion? An illusion when Satan used so powerfully to destroy the church in the free world today. We're constantly, we are fighting each other, we are criticizing this church and that denomination, and our own life is just a carnal life, as Paul describes. A life that does not have Jesus in the center. And many churches are just happy continuing on with doctrinal error without willing to look into the Word of God. And apathy, just no care. People may be dying, people may be suffering, and we just don't care. And finally, there is this huge disease that many of us go through. That is, we live a form of religious piety, of pretense. But really, there is no power in our lives. And is that the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to live? No, no. So how can you and I really be an impact to our world? Maybe the answer is in one of these four things. Maybe we can isolate ourselves. There's so much filth, and there's so much just sin in this world, and we just don't want to be contaminated. So we walk around with surgical masks, or maybe in the past, people will become monks. They will go away into some wilderness, live in a cave, and never come out. Is this one way God wants us to live our lives so that we can impact the world? No. Or what about making harsh and painful, condemning words, statements to the world, to people around us, condemning them all the time, but forgetting that these people really are the people that Jesus have called us to love, to heal, to restore. They are our mission field. They are not our enemies. The world out there, people out there, they are our mission field. Or should we just merge into the world and blend in, you know, so that we'll be comfortable and we don't feel awkward when we are with our friends? Whatever jokes they say, even though it's dirty jokes, we just blend in, try to tolerate, you know. Do we just merge into the world and let the world squeeze us into its mold? Or do we take Jesus to the streets? Would you say it with me? Take Jesus to the streets. That's right. That's what he wants us to do. To take the message and the ministry of Jesus, of healing, restoring, loving, to the streets, and proclaiming the gospel with boldness, with love, and with power. Now, we need to be offensive, but we do not need to be obnoxious. All right, we need to be offensive, and we should not be offensive. You know, you understand? All right, do not offend people for the sake of offending people, but we must respect their beliefs, respect their principles. We must respect that. All right, but we need to take Jesus to the streets to storm the gates of hell and rescue sinners who otherwise will have to spend eternity without Jesus. And we are all given the keys. We're given the keys. And you and I know that lives in this world, it's getting tougher. Right? Tougher. Today, all the more tougher. Right? Many of our houses have devalued in prices. Many of our shares have gone. Finished. Right? We've stopped looking at shares anymore. We've stopped looking at everything. Right? Nobody buys anything anymore. Right? The price of COE has come down. Okay, so good time to buy a car, but no money. Banks won't lend us money anymore because banks are in trouble themselves. But over and above all this, we must realize that the lives of people are really in a mess. Friends around us are crying out, hurting, and asking for help. But we are not telling them that there is this person called Jesus Christ. We are just not telling them. And there's no one else in this world who can straighten out their lives. Only Jesus. And unless they come to Jesus and that they are born again. Just when Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And this verse really is so powerful. Let me share it with you from Colossians. All right, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. We just had communion. And we know that Jesus died for us. And if we really believe Jesus died for us and it cost him a lot, it was a real painful and agonizing time for him on the cross. But because he loved us, and if he loved us that much and he was willing to do that, and he purchased us with his blood, is it too much today if Jesus were to ask you to surrender your life to him? Is it too much? Is it too much each morning when you wake up to just spend 20 minutes with him? The man who bled for you on the cross, who died for you because he loved you. Is it too much to ask 20 minutes from you each day so that you read his word and you hear his own voice? Is that asking too much? I don't think so. But today, if you still have not changed kingdom, you can. You just need to repent of your sin, ask God for forgiveness, put your faith in Jesus, and you start to follow him, and you and I, we are to be slave to God because he owns me. He bought me. He owns me 100%, and he owns you 100%. And you and I, we are his slave. He's such a good master, and you and I will have an exciting life. But and to all his other disciples, and today, I know today as we look at the world around us, even as we look into the church, we look amongst ourselves, I know that it is difficult. I know that there are many problems. And many times we feel that Satan is gaining grounds. Satan is winning the battle. You know, you look at everywhere around us, we find our friends who used to be in church, they are now out in the streets, in the bars, you know, enjoying life, and they've just walked away from God completely. And Satan seems to be winning. But you know what? That is only a perception. But many times we are deceived. Many times we think that he is winning. But Jesus says he already has the victory. The only thing that Jesus wants us to do is that he wants us to take it to the... Okay, we'll try that again. All right, you just say the words. Take it. Jesus wants us to take it to the streets. That's right, you got it. All right, let me just share with you one verse in closing. And Luke chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. It is in the same passage, in the same context of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What is Jesus saying? Jesus, strange. Jesus is saying, I know you guys will face ridicule. People will laugh at you and say, "What fools are you? Why are you wasting your time in church?" They will ridicule you. But Jesus says, "Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me and my words." And he's saying to his followers, yes, you are going to face a lot of challenges, fierce resistance from your friends, your family, your neighbors. Your good friends will leave you. But Jesus said to the disciples, just don't hide. Don't hide. You should never hide your faith. Don't be ashamed of me. And at this place, Jesus looked around and he knows the crowd that is kind of looking at them and kind of in their heart just ridiculing them and saying, "What, you know, fools they are, wasting their life away. They should be spending time making more money so that you can buy a new plasma TV, you know." And Jesus said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very soul?" What good is it? That's the thinking of the world. But Jesus is asking the question, what good is it? And today, Jesus is going to put each and every one of us in the midst of a place where people would worship idols, just like the days of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is going to put all of us in a place where there is cross immorality, a lot of sin going on around us. But that's where Jesus is going to plant us so that we can be his representative, so that we can be his ambassadors, so that we can take it to the... Okay. One last time. So that we can take Jesus to the right. All right. And that is the only thing that would satisfy people, because that's their need. They need Jesus more than anything else. Jesus says, it's not the wealth of this world that you need. And he's saying to us this morning, don't hide your faith. Don't be embarrassed of me. Don't be afraid. All the time we are afraid, but Jesus says, do not be afraid. Our world today is filled with those who seek to gain, yes, but they are lost forever. And if today you and I were to hide our faith, how are they going to hear? Pass the time back to Brother Edward. And I trust that as God speaks to you, I hope that you will respond to him. How have we been treating Jesus? Have we been putting him under the bed, hiding him under some nice bed sheet? Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Take it to the streets. Yes, Father, what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to come to you and pray. And we know and we have the confidence that when we pray, you hear us. And we do not know what is going to be the outcome. But Lord, we know that you will take care of it, because you are the Almighty One. And everything will be done according to your will. And that is the best. And Lord, we want to submit ourselves to your will. So we thank you for everything. And we have this great joy to know that, Lord, you're in control and you're watching over everything that's happening in our lives, in our church, in our workplace, and even in our country here. So, Lord, we ask that you, in this difficult time that we're living in, many things are just so uncertain and it's just falling apart. But, Lord, we thank you that you're still the solid rock that we're standing on. For that, we want to thank you. And we ask that, Lord, you dismiss each and every one of us with your blessing and bring us back together to your house again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.